Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Is it a great day? Yeah, that's my dad. He's got to do weird stuff and totally throw me off. So what if your son gets you a yodeling pickle for Christmas, right? You don't need to bring it in to... Yeah. But anyways, man, did everybody have a good Christmas? Everybody have a really good Christmas? Does anybody remember Christmas?
Yes.
When was Christmas?
Yesterday.
Yesterday. Oh, yeah, I almost forgot. I think they're debating on how long until they open more Christmas presents, right? So everybody had a good Christmas, but the question is, whenever we have this season that leads up to Christmas, does anybody get relieved the day after? Like, be honest, are you a little bit relieved that Christmas is kind of done? No, so the kids are all like, no. The parents are like, eh. And some of y'all are still like, I still have some stuff going on in the next few days for Christmas. But once all that's over with, then I'll be relieved. The question is, whenever we get into this season, this joyful season, do we get in this state of just like, I'm over it? And if we get in this state of I'm just over it, are we in the same way in our Christian walks, right? So for me, the Christmas season, I was driving through Kingston the other day, and it was dark. And if anybody noticed, we got the new lights up this year, and it is just beautiful driving through Kingston. And if you ever keep up with me on Facebook, you will see most of the time I'm posting either about church or about the wonderful community that I am amazed and blessed to be able to be a part of. I love Kingston. I love it. As I was driving down and I see all the lights and I see people going in and out of Everly Blue or going in and out of these little shops and people just walking down and having parades and things, I get so excited to see those kind of things. The joy that people have as they're spending time in their community and they're proclaiming Christmas for 2 months ahead of time. I'm the guy that says, let's skip Halloween and start celebrating Christmas early. I would keep I think Luke and Darren remember the holiday trees of last year. I was a big advocate of the holiday trees. We could just keep the Christmas trees up and change the colors. Red, white, and blue for 4th of July. And yet we still remember Christmas. I love Christmas time. And I'm the guy that wakes up the day after sad because I'm dreading seeing the decorations come down. I'm dreading seeing the enjoyment of Christmas. But there are days like today, and I have to say, what a blessed day today is. Because this morning as I come in and I see the trees and stuff, they gave me a little bit of reminder of the Christmas season being over for this year. And I got a little bit sad. But one of my good little buddies, if anybody came in, they may have seen me kneeling back in the back. And I was even told, I think, Brian, would you say the altar's up here, you know, or whatever? But I was kneeling back in the back, and one of my good little buddies was back here talking to me. Will you guys come up here for just a second? You two boys, come up here for just a second. When I tell you that I love my community, I love my community. I had the blessing of God place us in an area where my wife could teach one of these young fellows in school to be able to be a part of programs, KOC programs that put us, our kids together and love each other. These boys are inseparable. And we've got some awesome stuff because of relationships that have been built and because of the proclaiming of Jesus. And Jesus sets us together for a reason. We got some awesome news this morning, didn't we? You got some awesome news, Jaden?
Saved today.
What else are we going to, you said you got saved this morning and you prayed and then you said what, it's time to tell everybody through doing what? What's the next thing you need to do? Caleb needs to work up a song or two you can get back there?
I guess.
What are we going to do back here?
Get baptized.
Say it again.
get baptized.
So you guys be looking forward. Jaden, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate him. Go ahead, buddy. What an awesome Christmas miracle. Salvation really is a miracle that sinners like ourselves are loved enough by the Creator of the universe that He sent His Son to die for us so that we could live forever through Jesus Christ because of the grace that He gives us. And it's the faith that we have, the faith of these small kids. Now that is a reason to celebrate Christmas, the birth of a Savior. The birth of a Savior. My question is, when all of the lights and the trees and everything goes away, whenever we get in the hard times, see, one of the things that we got to remember is we're still in the beginning parts of winter, right? And winter is a time of cold and a time that everything, all the greenery around us dies, right? And there's leaves on the ground, and sometimes we go outside and there's ice and we trip and there's just a loss. Studies show that people's depression come on more in the winter time, and this time that we consider a time of death. Isn't it amazing that we celebrate the birth of a Savior in the start of a time of death? See, that's where Jesus, or that's where the world was before Jesus came in. They were in a time of death, and yet the Savior of the world comes to bring them into a time of life. If you guys want to open your Bibles into Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to get started in Isaiah chapter 9. Let me give you a little bit of background while you guys are opening up to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is kind of a big to-do. He is a well-off guy. He is well-known. Some of the readings that I had labeled him as an aristocrat, somebody that was high up, maybe considered better than thou in some ways in society's terms. So he wasn't the meekest and the lowest of the low, like we read several times throughout our Bible. This should show us that God uses us no matter where we are, as long as we are willing. It doesn't matter if you're at the bottom part of your life, if you're in the bottom part of the socioeconomical realm, let's go with that. If you're at the bottom of that, if you're at the highest point, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you are well known or forgotten, it doesn't matter. God can use you. And Hosea is in the top part of the social status. Let's say it that way. He is well known. He's an aristocrat. Also, something key to learn here is that Isaiah is being used by God, and in his ministry here is somewhere between 701 BC and 740. So about 40 years there, about 40 years is when Isaiah is going and he is proclaiming the word of God. That's a key thing when we read this passage. Because so often when we read, we think that these passages are right there at the same time of year or the same time frame as Christmas or as in the birth of Christ. But this is almost 750 years before Christ is born. And yet Isaiah is prophesying in these words. It says, "Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land of the east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For they have shattered their oppressed, you have shattered their oppressed yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for giving us your word this morning. I ask that as we dig into Isaiah's words that you wrote down through him, Lord, that you give us the ability to take those into our life, to be able to share hope, to be able to share the good news of a Savior's birth, Lord, to be able to share that all of the things that go on in our life, that there is hope in the end. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I said before, here we have Isaiah, and Isaiah is prophesying. Even though he speaks as though this is going on now, I said earlier, this is 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Sometimes whenever we're in the hardest part of our battles, whenever we feel like we are just in that depression, we are hurting, we are wondering what's next, sometimes it can feel like 700 years before we get comfort. We wonder, is it ever going to happen? However, let me tell you this, when God speaks and he gives promises, they're as good as done. 700 years, God speaks through Isaiah that there will be a Savior of the world. 700 years before Jesus comes, it's as good as done. That's how much our God is faithful, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. Now let's set up the scene. It says, nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of former times when he humbled the lands. And he uses these two areas, this Zebulun and Naphtali. And these areas are in the northern part of Israel, right? And then the northern part of Israel, we've got this land being taken over. Right, and it has one part at one time been a part of the nation, and it has been taken over and been destroyed. The people have been brought into captivity, all because of their wicked ways. They're turning away. This was an area that was scary for a lot of the Israelites that were left, as they are watching them being tortured and taken and held into bondage. They're worried how much farther that comes down. Part of us is gone. Part of what we originally had is gone. Are we losing? Anybody here ever feel that way in life? Like, part of what I've had is gone. I don't know if I'll ever get it back. Maybe more is going to be taken away. I see the pain there. Can more come in? What does tomorrow bring? I'm so scared. And then eventually we get to a point where we don't just worry. We give up hope, and the loss is as good as done in our eyes. They've already taken that part of us. It'll just be a matter of time before they take the rest. And yet, Isaiah says, wait a minute. God has something more in store. He has more to tell you. That word but comes in there. It says, but in the future he will bring honor to the way of the sea, into the land east of the Jordan, into the Galilee of the nations. How will he bring honor to this area? In the same way that God sent Jesus in, and he had his Galilean ministry. He was working through this part of the land, this same part that everybody had started giving up hope on. God says, I'm going to jump in there and I'm going to start using you. My question is, in our lives, whenever we get to those hard points, when we have those setbacks in life, whenever we have those times that tear us down, when we're hurting, when we feel there's nothing left, is it possible that that is a point in which God says, there is where I need you to be so that I can send in my son into that area to restore it? It doesn't mean that it goes back to the original form. It doesn't mean that that area isn't changed forever. But I'll tell you what it means is that that area has hope. In the darkest points of who we are, in the place that give us the most distress, the most depression, the most hurt, the most pain, God is ready to work. We see that so many times in our life. Whenever somebody gets to the lowest points, they find Jesus. When somebody gets to a place of no hope, they find a Savior. In this land that Israel had at one point in time, Jesus is going to come and establish who He is. And Isaiah is proclaiming. Now, He's not doing it tomorrow. That's the hardest part for us to learn. See, these people, I'm sure when Isaiah said this and they heard those words, they thought, all right, everything is as good as done. It's in the same way that I have to warn, like Jaden this morning, giving his life to Christ. It doesn't mean that every problem in his life is just over with at this point in time. It doesn't mean that he won't have the battles. That what it does mean, though, is he has hope and peace and the knowledge of Christ, and his future is secured. Now, it may take, in the same way, it may take 700 more years to get there for these people. It may take us 70 more years in our life to get to where God wants us to be. It may be that the only thing in our life that we have is whenever we die in the knowledge and the faith and the hope in Jesus. And we are cleansed at that point. The question is, what happens if we don't have that? What happens to this region if Jesus doesn't come through? If Jesus wasn't born, if a Savior wasn't born, is there hope? They've already been taken away. We want to fight fights because we think we've got enough. And then when we give up, we're okay with just cutting off that section of our life and trying to make something else new. God seeks to restore families. He seeks to restore us. He seeks to love us. He seeks to build us. He seeks to go in the hardest points of our life and show us and give us hope, to give us grace. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation, increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at the harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. The way Isaiah is talking right here, he's acting like it's already going on, isn't he? But when Jesus comes into our life, we can rejoice in those ways, even in the hardest points. He says, in the same way that the harvest has come in. And when he talks about this harvest and he talks about these spools, so often we worry about the harvest itself, but we forget what takes us to that point, right? We forget about the planting. We forget about the tilling of the ground. We forget about the removing of the weeds. We forget about all the things that go in, the fertilizing. We forget about all the work. We forget about all the thorns that are in our hands. We forget about all the blisters that come up. We forget about the cuts and the tears and the hurt and the pain that takes to get to harvest time. But yet, when that harvest comes, for some reason, we always come in and we say, I am so excited for what is here and what is left. And we forget about everything else that it took to get there. That is the amazing thing that Jesus can do, is that all of the hard things in our life, all the terrible things in our life, yes, they still occur and they will occur. However, we will rejoice in the same way that we rejoice at the harvest. Whenever that time comes, that Jesus comes into our life, we have something to get excited about. We have something that makes all of that hard time worth it. We have something that makes that sickness worth it, to give that pain, those thorns, meaning. When we talk about these spoils, all the battles that we have to fight, in the middle of the battle or preparing for battle, it gets so difficult. We worry so much about what happens. Will my life be taken? Will my friend's life be taken? Will we get out and will we come back in one piece? Will we be battered and bruised? But yet when the victory occurs, you can be there bloodied and beaten and bruised and hurt and in pain. But yet when you hear the sounds of victory and you see the flags flying that shows that victory is yours, you rejoice. You get excited. You're there and you're ready. And that is the same thing. When we have Jesus there, we have victory over sin, even though it paid its toll in our lives. We still have victory through the blood of Jesus. It says, "For you have shattered their oppressed yoke and the rod in their shoulders and the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian." This verse 4, go ahead and tell you, if you go back, this Midian that it talks about is in the same story as Gideon goes in and he has to go in and fight in Midian, right? And then he is told by God to go and he fight this large army, and yet Gideon doesn't have enough people. He just has a few. And God tells him, he says, if you will go fight to this entire army, it is as though all of you would be only fighting one. And the reason is because I am with you. Things that seem impossible are possible with God. No matter how daunting the task, no matter how far we think we need to go, no matter if the progress is too slow for what we want, no matter if we can't see the end, Gideon says, I cannot possibly win. And God says, you're absolutely right. You can't, but I can. And he gives him victory. In our life, when things seem impossible, with Christ, they are absolutely possible. When we think of the things that are too hard and too difficult, God says, all I'm asking is for you to go up and be willing. And when you're willing, all those things that control us, that oppressive yoke, that thing that ties us down, right? That yoke was what they would put over oxes or cattle or whatever. They would put that yoke over their shoulders. And then when that yoke came down over their shoulders, they were expected to have the weight of whatever they were pulling put on their shoulders. And if they didn't do it, they would be whipped and they would be yelled at and sometimes poked and prodded to be able to move. And it was their job. That yoke was a sign of slavery. That yoke was a sign of oppression. And Isaiah speaks of this same yoke. He speaks of the governments and the leaders and the people pouring down all these things on them. They feel like they have no freedom. They feel like the weight of the world is on their shoulders. That they are there and they have to carry all this weight alone. And yet, Isaiah says, God tells me he's willing and able and will shatter that yoke. He takes their staffs, he takes the things that they beat them with and prod them with, the things of this world that tear us apart and feel like we have the weight on our shoulders. He takes that off of us and gives us freedom in the Savior. Goes on and talks about all of the boots, the trampling boots of battle and the bloodied garments, the things that we wear, the things that we place on our bodies, the things that remind us of war, all of those things will be taken away. All of the things that hurt will be taken away and will be used as fuel for a fire. And we talk about that fire, a place of cleansing, a place of safety, a place of renewal. All those things will be there to let us know just how much Jesus loves us, how much God loves us. All of those things will be built up, and all of the pain that we have will be built up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those things are there to encourage us even more, to give fuel to that fire. And then he goes into one of the most talked about passages in the Bible when it comes to Christmas time. He starts in verse 6 and Isaiah says, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us." Isn't it amazing the way that he talks about that, that a child will be born and a son will be given? He's talking about the exact same person. Even though the Savior of the world comes wrapped in swaddling clothes as a baby in a manger, humanly weak and fragile, adorable and cute, or whatever words you want to use, fully human there. Do not forget that we celebrate the birth of the Savior. At Christmas time, we always see the little baby Jesuses and those sort of things, and we think of the beauty and the baby powder smells and the cuteness and all that of a Savior. But let's not forget that that same Savior, that same flesh that is sitting there, is also the Son of the Creator of the universe. The Son of the Creator of everything that we have. And He is just as much and just as powerful in His godliness as His body is weak in His humanness. The fullness of sin will be placed upon Him, yet the love of our God will destroy that sin forever for us. Then he goes into the many names of Jesus. And then as I read these, as we go into them, just think of the times in your life where you needed some of these things. It says, he will be named Wonderful Counselor. The times that you need someone to talk to, you need somebody to comfort you, to give you wisdom, and to be loved on and cared for, that word counselor right there, he will be there for you. But don't make any mistake with the next word. He will also be Mighty God, full of power and full of love for us in only the way that a God could be. And he will be Mighty and the only God. He will be the Eternal Father. His love for us will be that of a father, yet it is never ending. He will be the Prince of Peace. And as we talked before, it wasn't going to be the ending of all hurt as we stand here today. But what it does is it gives us peace and hope in Jesus in any circumstance. If you want to know what true peace is, it's knowing the end no matter the circumstance. Having love and caringness no matter the circumstance. Knowing for a fact, wherever you are, if you feel like you're in the middle of that darkest place, as though Israel was, in those northern regions, knowing that a Savior is coming, whether it be in 700 years, 7 years, 7 minutes, 7 months, or 7 seconds, it doesn't matter. If you know what peace is, it is the knowledge of good things to come, no matter the circumstance. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. My question is, as we move past Christmas Day and we get out of the Christmas season, do we realize that he is born? Do we realize that our Savior was born? Are we just as excited leading up to the Easter season? Are we getting excited now? See, the only way for us to be able to have a hope that never ends is to look and say, Jesus, what do you have next in store for me? What do you have next in store for our lives? I'm willing to do whatever, not to just end it in the same way that, man, that was awesome. I'm glad I got saved. I'm glad I got baptized. Now let's put our faith away in the same way that we'll put the Christmas tree up. And then when I need it next year, I'll get it back down. When I think I'm in a hard time, I'll get my faith back down. You know, I'm going to put it in the attic until I need it. That is not the way that we should seek out a relationship with Jesus. Not put him in the attic until we need him again. Not put on that full armor of God in the closet until we think of it that we need him again. To be just as prepared today to celebrate the birth of a Savior as we were yesterday morning, as we were on Christmas Eve, as we were for the weeks leading up to Christmas, to be just as prepared to proclaim a Savior today as we were yesterday, just as prepared to proclaim the Savior on Easter today as we will be on that Easter Sunday. Will we have the joy of Christmas from here on out? Will our 2022 prepare us to share the gospel, to share the birth of Jesus, to share the life of a Savior, and to share the fullness of sin being placed upon God's Son, Him dying for us so that we can live? Are we going to be just as excited as we have been for the past few weeks to celebrate Christmas? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for all the things that you put in our lives, Lord, that lead us to needing to know you more, to needing to lean on you more, Lord. I ask that you give us the ability to be excited for what you have in store for us to be as excited tomorrow for what the day will bring as we were yesterday, as we woke up waiting for that first present, Lord, that we realize that tomorrow, that when we wake up, we were still given the Savior of the world for us. Lord, I ask as we have several people through this holiday season that are in and out, as the Randolph family, as they're sick today, Lord, just be with them, and with the Hicksons and the Emerys as they're traveling, Lord, that you be with them. And Lord, for anybody here that's going through anything, that you allow them to have that knowledge and that hope and that peace in Jesus, Lord, that we also know that you will carry our yoke through our hard times, Lord, that you will be there for us, and even in the times that we feel like sin has just totally demolished us and we're just waiting for the what's left of us to be taken over, that you send the knowledge of your Son in the same way that you sent Isaiah to proclaim the gospel. Even if it's 700 years before it actually comes true, we can have that knowledge and that hope in Jesus. Lord, allow us to be those messengers to the world. Allow us to proclaim the gospel to the world. Allow us to celebrate the birth of a Savior with the world. Allow us to proclaim Jesus. He is born. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.